Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name is Murray Shanks. I'm the pastor of Foster Baptist Church on the mid-north coast of New South Wales in Australia. We're in the middle of I think it'll probably end up being a six-week series that we're calling Fearless. We're looking at some great, very rich Old Testament stories of people who, through the power of God, became fearless, people who overcame their fears and then went on to overcome significant obstacles in their life. So if you have your Bible, it'd be great to have it open before you. You know, I spent a bit of time hunting around on the internet for some information about phobias. Here's some of what I found, some of my favourites. See if you can guess what they are. Glossophobia. Glossophobia. Any idea what that is? It's the fear of public speaking. It's a very common fear which people have. I read somewhere once that the only thing people fear more than having to speak in public is being eaten alive by something like a crocodile or a lion. What's the next one? Ablutophobia, the fear of washing or bathing. You know, at times our youngest, Jordan, seemed to be suffering from this fear. He would come in, he'd be playing sport all day and he'd be stinking like a teenager and you'd say, Jordan, you've got to get in the shower. And he'd never want to get in the shower. Though once you finally got him into the shower, it was then equally difficult to get him out. He seemed to overcome his fear of washing rather quickly. What about bromidrosophobia? Bromidrosophobia, the fear of body smells. Maybe the people who suffer from this fear should get together with the ablutophobics and talk things through, you know, work out how they might support each other as they face their individual fears. What about didascalanophobia? Didascalanophobia, the fear of going to school. No wonder they're afraid of going to school. Spell your phobia. What about Dutch phobia? Dutch phobia is very simply the fear of the Dutch. I think when I was a little boy, I had Dutch phobia because my father-in-law and the girl that I wasn't married to at the time, but I wanted to be married to her, was Dutch. And when I was a little kid, he was always kind of fairly scary. We met when we were five, you see, my wife and I. It seems that we're only built... Oh, there was one more. Homilophobia. Homilophobia. The fear of sermons. I really like that one. The fear of sermons. Anyway, it seems that we're only born with two inbuilt fears. The fear of falling. Don't try this yourself at home. But if you drop a baby, it will instinctively clutch for you. Babies have a kind of inbuilt fear of falling. The second fear that we're born with is the fear of loud noises. Now, if you make a loud noise near a baby, it will instinctively startle and become very upset. So all of our other fears appear to be learned. So what does that mean for us? It means that if we've learnt them, we can also unlearn them. More importantly, our fears can be broken by the power of Christ. So let's have a look at our key verse, which is driving us through this series. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God has not given us a spirit of fear. Yet so many people are paralyzed by fear. God wants you to replace that spirit of fear with power, with love, and with a sound mind. Today, we're going to look at the story of a guy by the name of Benaiah. Now, how many people have heard of that guy? Just think, go back through in your mind. You're at Sunday school or whatever, maybe you're reading through the Bible. A lot of people haven't heard of Benaiah. I certainly really hadn't. I mean, he's not the most well-known of Bible characters, yet his name actually appears 45 times in the Bible, only in a few verses here and there. I mean, if you look for him, you'll notice that he was a key leader in the reign of King David and his son Solomon. Then later on, we discover Benaiah's son Pelatiah. Pelatiah became a key military leader as well. But his story is for another day. I pray that the story of Benaiah will speak to each of us today. Let's have a look at 2 Samuel 23. It says, "Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, was a valiant fighter from Kabzeel who performed great exploits. He struck down two of Moab's best men. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. And he struck down a huge Egyptian. Although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, Benaiah went against him with a club. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Such were the exploits of Benaiah, son of Jehoiada. He too was as famous as the three mighty men. He was held in greater honor than any of the 30 But he was not included among the three, and David put him in charge of his bodyguard. So a few facts about Benaiah. Benaiah was one of the top soldiers in all of Israel. Of all of the brave men of Israel, he was ranked in the top five. He was the cream of the crop, the bravest of the brave. He was also a general in the army of Israel. Now, how it worked was that every 3 months, Benaiah would be placed in charge of 24,000 troops, and it would be his responsibility to keep Israel safe with those 24,000 men. He was a very, very powerful individual. On top of that, he was the captain of King David's bodyguard. King David had 30 of the bravest and the strongest men who surrounded him and kept him safe, and Benaiah was their leader. He was responsible for finding, recruiting, training, leading these men who protected King David. Benaiah was given an enormous amount of responsibility. The question is, how did he earn this level of respect? What was it that God used to promote Benaiah to such a level of responsibility? Well, perhaps it was this one story that we find repeated a couple of times throughout Scripture. Firstly, here in 2 Samuel, and then again in 1 Chronicles. This story, which shows how Benaiah faced a fear, overcame it, and became fearless. The scriptures simply say, he also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. This guy killed a lion? I mean, this is full on. When you stop and think about it, just for a moment, think about those documentaries, and I'm sure you've seen many times when a lion runs down a gazelle or a wildebeest. I mean, they are incredibly powerful animals. A lion's jaws can literally crush a man's skull. Their claws can tear flesh away in great chunks. I mean, if you're going to go one-on-one with a wild animal, a lion has got to be right up there with the scariest. Would you agree? You know, a friend of mine, my sister-in-law's brother, went on a trip to Africa, and whilst there, he took an overnight safari where they camped out in the African bush. During the night, a hyena came in and grabbed one of his mates by the face and started to pull him off into the bush. My friend Darren jumped up, grabbed the hyena by the neck, and kept on punching it in the face until it let go. However, in one bite, the hyena had torn the face off this poor guy, apparently. It was quite horrendous, and they were able to sew it all back into place eventually. But a hyena is no match for a lion, yet Benaiah went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. Remember, this is long before we had high-tech footwear. Benaiah would have been wearing a leather moccasin or a sandal. He went down into the pit or the cave and took on the lion. Now, we don't have any information about why he did this. Maybe the lion had killed someone or was terrorizing a local village. Maybe Benaiah was commanded or dared to go and kill the lion. We don't know. All we know, or we do know, is that he went into the pit or the cave and took on the lion and won. We don't know the reason, but we know that he followed the lion into the cave. He must have been fearful, but he went face to face with the lion. The lion could crush his skull in a single bite. He could tear him to pieces in minutes, but he went after it anyway. Normal people don't do that. Normal people don't face their fears. Normal people don't chase lions. Normal people die with all sorts of regrets. You know what? That's why I don't want to be normal. I don't. I don't want to die with all sorts of regrets. I want to be the kind of person who has faced my fears and conquered them, because normal people don't. But you see, normal people don't change the world where they live. Normal people don't have a positive impact on those around them. Normal people don't trust God with all they've got. Normal people don't kill lions. You know, I believe that God wants me and you to be extraordinary human beings. I believe that he wants us to do things which only the heart of God could even imagine. God has great things planned for us. The only way that we will become all that God wants us to be is if we overcome, by the power of Christ, those fears which are holding us back. If we go after and kill the lions which are terrorizing us and which are preventing us from taking the faith risks God wants us to take. So the question I have for you today, and it's a very important one, is this. What lion do you need to chase? What lion do you need to conquer? What fear does God want you to conquer so that you can experience his greatness? What lion do you need to chase? I mean, it could be something very simple. It could be that you need to, for the very first time, trust God with your finances. Maybe for the very first time, you need to risk and to trust that God will be true to his word and that he will honor your decision to give back to God that which is already his. Let me tell you about the goodness of God. Let me tell you about something that happened for Louise and I some years ago. We needed a new lounge suite. Our old lounge wasn't large enough to fit the whole family on it, let alone any visitors. It was third hand and looking pretty tired and grubby. For about a year, we'd been saying, we're going to need to get a new lounge, something soon. I mean, we're going to have to do something. We've got to get some money together to buy a new lounge. I mean, we've got four kids. We have the grandparents coming over, or we have people coming to our house for Bible study groups, etc. We just need more seats. We need a new lounge. Anyway, at the same time, we had something that we really needed to buy at the church where we were serving. And it was an item that wasn't in the church budget. It was a portable sound system for the youth group to use. Louise and I prayed about it, and we decided to put the money that we'd set aside for the lounge suite toward that project. I mean, it was great. Kids from far and wide would hear the music blaring and they would come to youth group, and many of them got saved. It was like a modern day Pied Piper. But we didn't get a lounge, and we really needed a new lounge at home. Now, anyway, the following week, after we put the money towards this sound system, the following week, I happened to be looking on eBay, and I noticed a leather lounge suite. I mean, just like one we would buy if we could pick any lounge that we could, anything that we liked. I mean, amazingly, there were no bids on this lounge. I mean, this is back in the days before Facebook Marketplace, Gumtree, etc. Back when all you had to do was you had to bid for items. Yet there were no bids for this lounge, not one bid. And the auction was finishing in just 20 minutes. The opening bid was $200. I rang Louise and we decided to see what happens. So we bid $200 and no one else bid. Amazingly, we won the auction. And I quickly organised to go and pick it up. And when we got down to Sydney, it was in this beautiful house in Bondi. This guy said to me, "Mate, this is a king lounge." Well, that didn't mean a lot to me at the time. He said, "This is still under warranty. I'll give you the paperwork for the warranty." And when he gave me the papers, he pointed out what they had paid for the lounge. It was $8,900. And that was about probably 15 or more years ago. We paid $200. I mean, they were moving house and they couldn't fit the lounge in the lift that went up to their new apartment on the Gold Coast. They were moving next week and it just had to go. I thought to myself, once again, God has been faithful. He loves to bless his children. I could tell you so many stories like that one where we have trusted God and he's been faithful to us. Maybe the lion for you is trusting God with your finances. Maybe today is the first day that you're going to trust God. You're going to trust that God will be faithful to his word. The lion for you could be telling a close relative about Jesus. For so long, you've wanted to do it, but when you gave your life to Christ, they didn't react well. And for so many years, it's been the subject to avoid. The issue for you is that you know that their eternal destiny hangs in the balance. They need to know about the love and the acceptance of Jesus, and they need to respond to that love. Maybe the lion that you need to kill is the fear of talking to someone very dear to you about your faith in Jesus. Maybe you've made a career choice that you thought was the right way to go, but now it's pretty clear that it's just not you. Your gifts and passions aren't being utilized. You don't feel like you're making a difference. You don't even like what you do. There's nothing satisfying about your current work situation other than the paycheck. And there's a very real danger that you will spend the next decades in an unfulfilling and empty career. You know that something has to happen, but it's really scary. So you just keep on keeping on, afraid to face the lion. Maybe the lion is your marriage. You don't want to kill your marriage. I mean, you want to save your marriage. But the issues between you and your spouse are significant. You want to deal with the issues. But the issues are so mean and nasty that you're afraid that if you go down into that pit, you may not come out alive. So you ignore the lion. You succumb to your fears. Maybe the lion is a relationship that has been broken. Something happened between you and another person. What was a good relationship has now been damaged, and you're afraid to try to repair the relationship. You need to face the lion. What lion do you need to chase? You know, two things that will drive our teaching today about being lion chasers. If you take notes, the first one is this. Lion chasers know that the bigger their God is, the smaller their lions become. So the question, how big is your God? The bigger your God is, the smaller your lions become. Daniel from the Old Testament knew this principle like few others. If you know the story, it's found in Daniel 6. King Darius was tricked into issuing a decree that said, anyone who prays to a god other than the king himself will have to be thrown into the lion's den. Well, Daniel was faithful to his God, and he refused to stop his daily habit of prayer. When he was caught, he was thrown into a cave full of hungry lions, and a stone was placed over the entrance to the den. He's able to see firsthand who was bigger, wasn't he? A good god or a hungry lion? I mean, just think about the terror of that situation for a moment. Just think for a moment. Imagine what that would have been like. King Darius was worried about Daniel. I mean, he spent the night alone worrying about him. And then at first light, he rushed to the den and called out in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, O king. I want you to notice that the king asked about your God. Daniel spoke about his own God. The difference between your God and my God. Some people only know about God. He is someone else's God. But then there are those who know him personally, and they can confidently say, he is my God. So who is he to you? Do you know him in that personal way? When you face some lion in your life, the lion may look big and scary, but when you look past the lion and you look to your God, God will be all that you need. If you have an addiction, look past the addiction and look to your God. Then you can say, my God is my deliverer. Or when you're weak, when you don't think you can go on, you can look to your God and say, my God is my strength. When you don't know what to do, my God is my shepherd, isn't he? The Lord is my shepherd, declares David. My God is my shepherd and my guide. When you're hurting, my God is the comforter. When you are alone, my God is my friend. When your father abandons you, my God is my father. When your husband leaves you, my God is my husband. He is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. He is my strength and my shield. He is my redeemer, my righteousness. He is my rock. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. He is everything I need. Who is he to you personally? So when you know him personally, he becomes bigger and the lions become smaller. You can face the fear and you can overcome it. So that's the first thought. Lion chasers know that the bigger their God, the smaller the lions become. Second thought, lion chasers understand that playing it safe is risky. The writer to the Hebrews said, without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. See, without taking steps of faith, without taking risks of faith, without giving God a chance to come through for you so that our actions, not just our actions say that we believe him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Just let those words sink in for a moment. See, the Word of God tells us that without faith, we cannot please him. Unfortunately, for so many believers, they believe that faith means a riskless life. Let me tell you, there is no such thing as risk-free faith. It just doesn't exist. It's kind of like hoping for risk-free love. It can't happen. Whenever you love someone, there is always the risk that they won't love you back. I mean, you can do everything you can to greatly reduce that risk, but it is still there. Whenever we say, I love you to someone, there's always the risk that they won't say, I love you too, back. There is no such thing as risk-free faith. Do you know what the problem is? The problem is that every single person in this room wants to reduce their risk. If I were to go around and interview you and to ask you all, in a year from today, would you like to have more security, more safety, less risk, less to be concerned about? I can guarantee that the vast majority of you, if not everyone today, would agree. And they would say, yes, I want that. I want to reduce my risk and increase my safety. That's the problem. Think about Benaiah for a moment. Think about what would have happened if had he not chased that lion. Well, he would have increased his security, wouldn't he? And he would have decreased his risk. But by chasing the lion, what happened? Well, he greatly decreased his security and he increased his risk. The exact opposite. But had he not chased the lion, he would never have killed it. Remember, ordinary people don't kill lions, but ordinary people die with lots of regrets. The Lord doesn't call us to be ordinary. He calls us to be extraordinary. That is, extraordinary people in his strength and might. The greatest victories are always on the other side of faith. You know, a long time ago, it was May 1992. So a little over 31 years ago, we were living in a brand new house that we'd had built in a new suburb called Carryong near Gosford, on the Central Coast. It was a beautiful new project home and we loved it. We had a brand new baby, Brendan, our eldest son, who's now a dad himself. We were really involved in a brand new church plant and life seemed to be sweet. There was one problem, however. I was working long hours in the city. I was starting work at 8 a.m., finishing at 6 p.m. I was driving about 20 hours a week, back and forth to Sydney every single day. On top of that, I was doing a half load of a design degree at UTS. I was a deacon in the church, and we led a youth group of about 25 young people. I was leaving home in the dark and getting home in the dark. I used to joke about the lawn. Every time I saw the lawn in the daylight, it needed a mow. Life was just crazy. Do you know what we did? Louise and I just one day said, enough. God, we need to do something about this. We need to move back to Sydney for a while so that I could finish my studies and continue earning the income we needed to survive. That was the lion. The lion had to be killed. It was scary, but we needed to chase it down and kill it. It was scary and it was costly. We didn't want to move from our lovely new home and leave the church we loved, but we knew that it simply wasn't God-honoring to put the family through the stress that we were experiencing at that time in our lives. We also did another thing. We said to ourselves and to God, let's do nothing for this in our own strength. Let's not just kind of make it happen. We weren't being lazy. I mean, Louise and I are activists, but being lazy. Being lazy is not our challenge. The challenge for us is not trying to do it in our own strength. Yeah, I remember the day so clearly, we just simply prayed, God, you need to make this happen, please. You know how much time we have in a week? You know how much money we need? Over to you, because we aren't going to make this happen. We're going to leave it to you, and we're going to trust you. We're going to leave it all to you. We're going to rest in you. Well, 24 hours, the phone rang. I mean, it was really bizarre. It was Louise's dad, Rudy, on the phone. To cut a long story short, he was wondering, did we know a couple who might like to move into a very large house in Davidson to be the house parents for a group of seven single boarders? He didn't even know about our prayer. Now, this house in Davidson on the North Shore, it's in the next suburb to where I grew up. It is so palatial that when my family first moved to the area in the mid-70s, my parents thought that this particular building, this house, was a private hospital. This house had seven bathrooms, an enormous in-ground pool and magnificent blue views like right across the Sydney to the Blue Mountains. We'd known the owner for years and the live-in boarders were all close friends of ours from French's Forest Baptist Church. The rent was minimal and we could move in straight away. Within a month of moving to Sydney, a new job was literally handed to me at IBM. I mean, this seems hard to believe, but it is true. God more than doubled my income for half the time. Not only could I finish the design degree that I was doing, I could support my family financially, but more importantly, I had time for the one ministry that only I was called to. I could be husband to Louise, father to Brendan, And not too long after that, Lauren, and then Gemma, and then Geordie. On top of that, God blessed us with more ministry opportunities than we could cope with. I mean, it was an awesome time. And I shudder to think of what may have happened to my marriage, to my family, to my walk with the Lord, if we had not chased down that lion and killed it, if we hadn't simply trusted in God and believed him. Lion chasers know that the bigger their God, the smaller the lions become. Lion chasers understand that playing it safe is risky. God wants you and me, all of us, to be lion chasers. Amen. May the Lord bless you today.